Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you all here this morning. Maybe those that can, let's kneel for prayer. Father, we bow here in your presence. We want to humble ourselves and our weakness and our finite humanity, Lord, and acknowledge you, the great God, the Lord of all, the mighty sovereign. Father, we invite your presence here, Lord, in our weakness. We look to you for your strength, for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. We pray that this morning you would have your will and your way, Lord, and with my mouth and every heart here. Lord, may the word of God accomplish that for which you sent it, God. Father, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. Father, may lives be lived in honor and glory to you. Father, would you minister to every heart here today? Father, we're also going to pray for the brothers at Poplar Hill, at Gravel Switch, Caneyville, the various places where some of our people are meeting together. Would you bless them and be with them? Be with those in Ecuador, Father, those in Turkey as well. Lord, may you receive honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn your Bibles to St. John chapter 3. Brother Noah had a message here somewhat recently on the new birth. There may be some overlap, but I'd like to speak to us out of the first 21 verses this morning here of John chapter 3. But my burden is down a little different vein than maybe as much of a revival sermon. It's more down a little different vein, and we'll get more into that as we get into the message. But maybe we could just read the first 21 verses here. St. John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They knew. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? You know, Nicodemus, this hit him broadside. We have gotten used to the term born again. I think the shocking of it, the startle of it is gone to us. But Nicodemus, that was a radical thought. And he had honest questions, and they're good questions. And we should ask those questions too. And I think it would do us good to take a fresh look at that term, born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So I'd like to share this morning. We've been going through John very, very slowly. This is the next portion we're ready for here. And I was pondering over this portion of John chapter 3, I got some inspiration. I hope to be able to share that with you this morning. It's probably not going to be a very good expository sermon from this, but rather some inspirations that came to me as I was meditating over these verses here. And so I think I'll put a title on the board. I wasn't sure what to title it, but I had a title on my notes here, but as I was sitting in my pew there, I changed my title. I think it might capture more of my heart. God can change you. And look at this thing of the new birth, born again. And we think about, you think of a birth. A birth is the beginning, isn't it? It's a brand new start. It's a brand new life. And how many of you have been halfway through something and wish you could just start over? You blew it. You're embarrassed. You just wish you could rewind and do this thing over. And many things in life, we can't do that. We find ourselves there. We have to go forward. But, God gives us a second chance. God gives us a brand new opportunity to go back, as it were. We can't undo what we've done, but He gives us the opportunity to be born again. And I think, like Nicodemus, that should hit us in ways that it often doesn't. And so I want to try to focus on some of that this morning, and I almost titled it the transforming power of God, because I want to elevate the work of God in the heart this morning. I want to elevate the work of God, the power of the Spirit of God in our heart, because I believe because of our emphasis on holiness, our emphasis on discipline, our emphasis on doing our part, and all those things are right and good. I don't mean at all to diminish that this morning. All of that being said, there is something that God does in the heart that changes us. We can't jump high enough. We can't push hard enough. We can't grunt hard enough. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps enough. It takes the work of God in the heart. And we can see the Christian life too much as something that we have to do. We apply lots of effort. And we can see it too much as reformation. But what this morning we want to look at salvation in its miraculous, powerful work of God in the heart. What a blessing that we can be changed. And I just want to look at a few things here. And Noah touched on this a few weeks ago. But notice there, verse 3. If we are to enter the kingdom of God, this is an absolute must. Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see." You won't even be able to see the kingdom of God. And also, verse 5 says, "Verily, verily," again, affirmative. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter." So without this happening in our life, we won't be able to see or enter the kingdom of God. It's an absolute necessity. And I believe it has to do with that we are so ruined. Apart from this, we are so ruined that we're separate from God. We're separate from God, and sin cannot enter His presence. I think of the old car in my backyard at our house there in Richmond. How many of you have seen the old car back there? A number of you have. And it's beyond repair. Mark is as good a mechanic as he is. I don't think he can fix it. I don't think the wheels are missing. It's just a rust bucket. The windows are all out. One door's off. I'm not sure if you can even see what kind it is. It's just an old. It's probably a '60s model or something. It's an old car, and it sits there in the edge of the woods. And it's just, you know what the best thing for that car is? Scrap it out, melt it down. It needs to be born again. It needs to be completely rebirthed into the automotive industry. And that's how our lives are. We're so separate from God that Reformation, you know, a welding, you know, you could weld a little bit on it, you could try to bolt some wheels, but it wouldn't work. It's just way, way, way too far gone. Reformation will not cut it. It is a complete transformation. Brother Rich, what does reformation mean? To form again. I think when I think of trying harder, I think of reformation. You know, and reformation is not enough. This new birth here we're looking at here, it's not reformation. It's not reformation. One of my dictionaries says reformation is improvement or an intended improvement in the existing form or condition of institutions or practices. You know, you take something. You know, if you would if you have a car, maybe the car you have at your maybe take my old Nissan car. You know, you could give that car some reformation. I think a good mechanic, a good someone who's good at what they're doing could take that old car with its dents and messed up paint and all that, and they could work on that car and they could make it look a whole lot better, and it would actually could in many ways be a very nice car. And that's reformation. You kind of doctor up. You fix this, you fix that. But you know, that's not what we need. That's not enough for the to get us into heaven. If you come to the gate of heaven and you just reformed your life, the doors won't open for you. They won't. It takes something beyond that. More than just a few improvements here or there. A reformation, improvement, or an intended improvement. That's how it often happens. We try to do better. We, you know, I need to work on this. I need to, yeah, you're right. I have a lot of room to grow. I have a lot of room to grow. And, you know, and we never go to the bottom and let God start brand new in our life. Improvement or an intended improvement in the existing form or condition. It's not a new birth. Think of a caterpillar, you know. He's there crawling around on those plants, those leaves, eating away, cutting those little grooves behind him as he's going along, just eating away. And he sees the butterflies fluttering around him, you know, soaring, flying. And, you know, he looks up and he realizes, you know, I should be up there too. But he never does what it takes to get there. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But, you know, think about the caterpillar. Maybe he tries to reform his life. And, you know, and he tries, you know, he sees him up there and he realizes that's where I should be as well. And he feels convicted. He feels convicted. And maybe someone speaks to him. And yeah, you're right. Yeah, pray for me. I have a lot of room to grow. A lot of room to grow. You know, I see a lot of needs in my life. And I have some areas to work on. And he And he starts trying his jumping practices, you know, and he jumps. He tries that fat body, just make it jump. And he maybe gets just a fraction of one part of him off the ground. And how futile that is. Reformation will not work for that caterpillar. He has to go through something much more radical, much more transforming. If he's ever going to get off the ground, he's going to have to go through something that transforms his life. And the Webster says on transformation, says transformation is a change of heart in man. Something on the inside changes. It's not just fixing this. It's not trying harder. It's not grunting harder. It's not a lot of room to grow. But it's a change of heart in man by which his disposition and temper are conformed to the divine image. Something inside me becomes like God. Something inside me becomes like God. Something inside of me begins to, and hear this, some of you, give me new loves. Give me new loves. A change from enmity to holiness and love. You know, God can give you new loves, new desires, a new heart. Something that pants for God. You know, something, there has to be a willingness on your part to leave the old life behind. But God can actually give you new desires that are after Him. Where you actually want to do the right thing. God can do that. God can change you. God can change you to where you want to please Him. To where you love to please God. To where the Christian life is not a drudgery. It's not boring. It's not... Jesus said, my yoke is easy. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. And I can't quote it now. And learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God can give you new desires and new loves. God can change you. You can be born again. I'd like to apply this message too to all of us because all of us can use more areas of change, right? The scripture says what? As you have received Him, so what? Walk in Him. And so I believe in my life there's areas that God wants to change. I believe that the same way that a sinner comes to God with his baggage of sin and lostness and his pile of rusty metal and God changes him, I believe the same way is the way we walk. And we need to be changed in the same image from glory to glory. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day, if I'm quoting it right there. So I'm very thankful this morning, as I was pondering this passage here, I'm very, very thankful that we're not hopelessly stuck in our condition, but God can make us different. God can put new loves and desires in our heart. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 18. I have a number of scriptures I want to look at. I'll have you turn to this one, but I think the rest, I'll just give you the references and write them down. I want to look at some scriptures that talk about God changing man. What God is able to do in our hearts. I'd like to spend some time here just glorying in the ability God has to change us on the inside and give us these new loves and new desires. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. We'll read verse 6. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not Cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. So you see here, God is pleading. God is reasoning. God says, see what the potter did? He was able to take that clay. He says, can't I do that with you? And I see here, God honoring man's free will. God won't just take your clay and crush it and remake it. You have to yield that to Him. But if you yield that to Him, God can remake you. God can remake you. God can make you a brand new vessel that's whole. And this word here, marred, if you look that word up, this word marred is the same word that God used when He looked in Noah's day at lost humanity. He says the earth was corrupt. The earth was corrupt. This word marred is not just a word that, you know, the vessel had a little defect in it, but it still kind of worked. But it means ruined or destroyed or corrupted. So, you know, the vessel was beyond use. It was worthless. The vessel had a big crack in it. Maybe it was shattered or broken, or maybe it fell apart. And the potter just gets that vessel and completely destroys it, remakes it, and makes it something he can use. So we see here God's heart longs to do this. But He honors man's free will and says, Israel, can't I do with that? Won't you let me do that with you? Won't you allow me to remake you? Won't you give me your broken, shattered pot and let me remake you? That's the heart of our God. That's the heart of our God. Being born again, a brand new, whole vessel. Brand new. Brand new. This sounds like the new birth. A remaking, a transformation. I'll read a few more to you. Just listen to these. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. God's, again, here saying, and listen to these passages from the heart of God. God's ability, God's power by His Spirit to change your life. Ezekiel 36, 24 says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Prophecies ahead of time of the new birth, it seems. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart. God wants to give you a brand new heart with new desires, something that you have never experienced. Will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, His Spirit in us, that motivates, that energizes, that comes alive in our hearts. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It's beautiful. I love that passage. God, do it more in my life. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. Sounds like the new birth, doesn't it? New heart, new spirit, new desires, a power, a desire to serve God. Do you realize that God, I've said this before, I believe, but I believe it'll take a surrender on your part. It'll take a willingness to let go of the old life. We'll talk more about that later. You know, but do you realize that God can actually so change you that it can be a joy for you to serve Him? Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So here we see, we do have our part. It says to work out, but it says to work out because God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God
Paul says there was something in him that worked mightily. Well, look at that verse. And to me, that's beautiful. That God can be working in our heart to in a mighty way, in a powerful way. And God is able to work in our hearts a desire to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works that in us, then we work that out. We have a work to do, but it's not just that caterpillar just trying to get off the ground. But God is working. God's doing something on the inside, and then we work along with Him, and it works. And we find ourselves flying. We find ourselves coming off the ground, and it's because of God's power. We can never work out without God working in us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to what? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Do you want that, brother and sister? I want that. God circumcised my heart in a deeper way. He says, "I'll circumcise your heart so that you'll love me with all your heart." God can do that work in our heart to where we're changed, to where instead of loving sin and loving the world, loving carnality, where as we're born again, we begin to find ourselves loving God with all our heart. Amen. And a desire to please Him. And a new heart, a new desire, a new life is springing up inside of us. "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20 says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Again, it sounds like the new birth, a new heart, a new spirit, a heart of flesh. And then they'll walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. Why don't we do that? Because it's not in our heart. But when God changes our heart, we find ourselves able to serve Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's a new... The person is not what they used to be. God, give us more of that. The person is a new creature. He's not what they used to be. Old things are passed away. Transformation. Not just reformation. Not just the old man with some band-aids on, a few patches of weld, and you know, a new fender, and this and that and the other. But actually a new creature. A new creature with a new heart and new desires. Thinking more about the power of God to change us. It says in Ephesians that the power of God that changes is this very same power that quickened Jesus and that rose Him from the dead. That same power is available to the Christian. It says here, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." That same power that came in that dead body of Jesus and brought Him out of the grave is the same power that's available for you and I to change our lives. The resurrection of power of God working in our lives. Here's that scripture I referred to earlier. Paul says he labored. You know, Paul labored. You read what Paul did in the old in the book of Acts there, and what he recounts, what all he went through. Paul labored, didn't he? He labored more than they all. We say more abundantly, I think. More than they all. But what did he say here in Colossians? He says, "Wherefore also I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." And what Paul wasn't just grunting and doing it on his own, but there was something in Paul that was working mightily. And out of that, Paul labored more abundantly than they all. May God's mighty power be at work in each one of us. If you're still there in John 3, you're probably not. But if you look there, if you turn back to John 3 there and look at verse 8, We might just touch on that a little bit. So Nicodemus here is confused about what Jesus is trying to say. And he says here, Jesus is speaking here. He says, verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And the wind is an interesting thing, is it not? Wind is it's mysterious. You know, you can be sitting there and you hear something behind you, and you turn, there's nothing there. It's the wind. It's the wind moving the grass or moving leaves. Or maybe you hear it kind of whistling sometimes, making a little howling sound. It's a very mysterious thing. You know, where does it come from? Where does it go? Where does it get its energy from? There can be lots of energy in wind. I remember Randall, Josh's brother-in-law, saying about a tornado that came through their area, just not very far from it. A horrendous tornado with immense power. And I forget some of the things he said. You know, huge things going way, you know, quarter mile through the air down to the woods, and just tremendous power that wind has. And but yet you can't see it. You can't see it. And that's the way Jesus said, that's the way the new birth is. It's something by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in the original language, I think, it's very close to wind and breath. And it's a miraculous, powerful working by the Spirit of God, something you can't see taking place in the heart, but yet it's powerful, and it has the ability to truly change a person. Has the ability to truly change a person, and you can't see it, but yet you see results. You see results, and the person is beginning to go make things right, and the person is their heart is starting to get soft, and the person. On and on you could go of things that begin to happen when a person begins to repent. Yeah. I think of the building of the temple. When I think about this, it says there that when Solomon had the temple built, all the stones were prepared ahead of time. And they didn't have lasers and all the fancy equipment we have, but somehow they cut those stones precisely to where they came to out of the quarries and the mountains there where they brought the stones and timbers from. They just quietly put them to place. It wasn't a hammer, a chisel, no roaring saws, no generators, no air compressors, no jackhammers, no nail guns, all the noisy equipment we have today. Those stones and timbers were quietly set in place. And it was very, very quiet. I don't think you say hidden, but just quietly that temple went up. And it reminds me of the work of God. Something you can't see, but yet, oh, here's something happening here. As God is working in the heart. And he's making a heart his temple. So, all this is wonderful, it's beautiful, I desire it, I would like to have that, how do I get it? Well, I don't know if I have an easy answer for you, I have a few thoughts here I'll share. But Jesus said that those that seek, find. Those that knock, it will be open, shall be open. And so I would encourage you, if you don't find yourself here, or if maybe you have been converted and you desire more of that change to be in your life, you would seek as well.
I'd like to point us back again to that potter there. And what I mentioned there is God took Jeremiah there, I think it was Jeremiah, and he says, and you see his heart, can't I do that with you? Won't you let me have your broken pot? Won't you let me have your shattered life? Give it to me. Allow me. I will remake you. And so I believe if we want this to happen in our life, it's going to take surrender. It's going to take a yielding of ourselves to Him. As long as we protect and keep and hold back, and you can't have this area of my life, He won't change us. But when we yield ourselves to Him and say, "Here, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter; I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will." While I am waiting, yielded and still. If that's our heart, when we come there, there's hope for us. There's big hope for us. God will honor that surrender, that humble. God will work in His life. The contrite heart He will not despise. So, come to Him and surrender. Seek for Him. Ask for Him to do this change in your life. And also referring back to the caterpillar. What does that caterpillar have to do if it wants to fly? Sort of die, yeah. That's kind of what I thought too. It's really close, isn't it? It has to go through metamorphosis. And so what does it have to do, though? But what does it have to do to be transformed? Sorry. I'm sorry?
Be still.
Be still.
Struggle.
Struggle. I mean, I'm not sure. I don't have an encyclopedia. I would like to look it up. But doesn't it climb up something and kind of fat, and it kind of hangs there, doesn't it? It reminds me a lot of the cross, doesn't it? It has to be done with, I think, Bo Del Gish. He says, you know, how can imagine Del Gish, a fat, ugly, gluttonous caterpillar become a butterfly? You know, the caterpillar has to be willing to leave its old life, doesn't it? Has to be willing to leave those old branches, those leaves that it's destroying and eating up. Has to be willing to be done with that. And all that life. It has to be willing to die, really, in many, many ways. Die to that. And it has to hang itself up there on a branch. And then trust its creator to do a work. Right? I mean, it's really what it has to do. And in many ways, it reminds me of the cross. It reminds me of dying the old life. And then, but that caterpillar will never get off the ground unless it's willing to leave that and go up there and trust God. In many ways, it dies. It leaves this old life with all its desires, all those delicious leaves, that it's, all that stuff, and go up there, and here I am, Lord. Here I am. Unless You change me, I won't be changed. But the beautiful thing is, it does. You know, I'm not sure. I wish I could have given you a step-by-step process, but I think it makes a little hook there, and then it sits there, and it struggles, and it's a travail it goes through. It pops, that old skin pops off, and then it becomes a chrysalis, and it attaches there to that little thing it made, and it hangs there for quite a while. And what comes out of that? My wife says one fell off one time, and it was, you know, she knew it wasn't going to work, and she opened it up. It was just full of green juice. Nothing of a butterfly. Green juice. I mean, how can green juice become a butterfly? But it does. And it's a miraculous thing, a work of God. And it's a very beautiful picture of what God does in our lives. When we trust ourselves, and we go up there by faith and say, "God, change me. Here's my old life. Here I am. I'm trusting myself to You. And would You do the work?" And what, after a few weeks or however long it is, what comes out of that chrysalis is nothing like what it was before. I mean, nothing. I mean, maybe if you look, yeah, I don't know. I mean, there's maybe the very, very, very middle section of that butterfly might resemble a tiny, tiny bit, but even that doesn't. It's way different. Instead of crawling around on the ground and being restricted, it has wings and it flies and it effortlessly floats along and flitters and flatters and it goes to flowers. And it doesn't eat leaves anymore. A very beautiful picture of a new life in Christ. New pursuits. Being born again. I'd like to close here with looking at some of the last verses Jesus gave here about the serpent on the pole. Because He gives this instruction on the new birth. Talks about the wind. But then he ends his conversation with Nicodemus, and he refers back to a scene in the Old Testament, years before, and this is exactly connected right here in with his new birth dialogue with Nicodemus. It's beautiful. Jesus says here, maybe we can start reading, let's see, verse 14, John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And how is He going to be lifted up? On the cross. On the cross. For the sins of the whole world. Bearing our sins in His body on the tree. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It sounds too easy. It sounds too simple. I struggled with that. It was too easy for me. I found it easier to grunt and try to jump and really try to do something big. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it goes on there. And we read those earlier too. But the serpent in the wilderness. So what happened to the people? What happened, Yura? They were bitten by fiery serpents. I think they were complaining. They were murmuring. And God had it was just a continual problem they had. And so for punishment, God sent out these fiery serpents. And it says, much people of Israel died. And, you know, there's probably snakes everywhere. I mean, snakes are very scary, aren't they? And just the terror that, you know, you'd have when you see one, especially if you heard that people were dying by these things. There was no remedy. And it was a very, very severe judgment. People were dying. I'm not sure what the word fiery serpent means, but they were obviously poisonous. And when you got bit by one of those, you were doomed. And so they cry to Moses, and Moses, I believe, I didn't look at the passage recently, but Moses goes to God, and God says to make a brass serpent and put it up there in the pole. And so Moses made this brass serpent out of brass, and he put it up there on the pole, and God said that whoever looks at that serpent has been bitten will be healed. And I don't know what people, I don't know, did people come there by the droves? Or did people, you know, were some people faithless? You know, how can a metal snake make me better? I need medicine. You know, if we were back there in Egypt with some of them doctors, they could heal me. But here I am in my tent, and, you know, and I can hardly walk. And, you know, how can I get there? And, you know, many people died. And did some not believe? I don't know. The story doesn't give many details. But it says that whoever
would look at that serpent was healed. And, if a man was able with help or were able on a stretcher, a cot or whatever, was able to get around there, those tents, and get out to where he just saw a glimpse of it. There was a miraculous something happened in his body. And the poison was reversed. And the poison was canceled out. And he felt strength. The burning stopped. Infection went down. And he felt himself be made whole. And it's a very, very beautiful picture, brothers and sisters. And Jesus says, that's what I will be for sin. That's what I'll be for sin. And so I want to leave you with this key, faith. If you find yourself not changed, if you find yourself not born again, if you don't have these new desires by the Spirit of God, if the God's Spirit has not quickened you, made you alive, the key is faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. And if you can like that caterpillar, be willing to leave your old life and give yourself to God. And then, in the same way that those snake-bit, dying people of Israel looked to Jesus, looked to the snake, looked to Jesus like they looked to the snake, something will happen in your heart. And that's my testimony. I struggled and struggled. I grunted and grunted. I tried to get a sense of salvation. I tried to know I was right with God. I tried to be good enough. But it wasn't until I came and I looked. And I believed. And I put my faith in the Word of God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That God changed my life on the inside. I found peace with God. So I'll leave that with you this morning. Know that God can change you. Know that God can put new desires in your heart. But you need to be like that caterpillar. Be willing to leave that old life and trust God to change you and look to Him in faith. That's all I have. God bless.